Colossians 2 verse 9 says this, very familiar words to some of you, I'm sure. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you also were circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you from the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Talks to us about the Christ who saved us, and the Christ being the image of the invisible God. And it also talks to us about why that should lead us not towards legalism of any kind, but towards humble worship and making sure we really are in Christ and connected to Christ. And that's going to help us in thinking about our subject tonight. And in a couple of weeks' time, when we're talking about Mormons, and again a month after that when we're going to think about Roman Catholicism, that we want to humbly worship Christ, avoid legalism in any direction, either doing things or not doing things, claiming revelations or claiming we shouldn't have revelations, that nothing would disqualify us by reaching to an idolatrous position. Okay, is the screen still not working? Good, good. Tonight is about witnessing Jehovah's Witnesses to Jehovah's Witnesses at your door, as often you will encounter them, probably not so often in your home, but you may work with them. And so it's just trying to think about how we do that lovingly. So this is an open plenary discussion, so anyone can shout out. What have been your experiences? What do you know? Just anything, just quick fire. I want you to tell me something about Jehovah's Witnesses. What do you know? Persistent. They're persistent, okay. Watchtower, yeah, you've heard that.
They don't celebrate birthdays.
They don't celebrate birthdays, that sounds credible. Pardon?
They don't celebrate Christmas.
Yes. I'm sorry? One at a time. Pardon? They come in twos, often but not always. Yeah. Don't know how blood transfusions are. I think that's still the case. There was some dispute about that, I think. Yeah. Anything else? You know, just... Yes. Getting a bit more fundamental now. They don't believe in the Trinity. Yes. 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 You read my notes. You're all dismissed. You know it. You know it all already. Now, I don't want to embarrass him, but it's a bit stupid not to mention that this gentleman over here, Steve, who was a Jehovah's Witness, and through reading the Bible himself, which I might ask him about if we get a bit of time, came to understand that the gospel as we would understand it. So anything I say that's stupid, Stephen, just correct me. Because you're much more knowledgeable than I am. Yes, Nick, you were going
to
say something.
Yes,
yeah, a lot of emphasis on end times. That's probably a major, major feature. There's a book that Stephen lent me, which is called Jehovah's Witness Answered, and it's probably just worth reading the front page. introduction. They always manage to knock at the worst possible times, when you're still in bed on a Saturday morning, when the family's just sat down to dinner, when you're in the middle of bathing the baby, and they keep coming back with a persistence matched only by a hungry horsefly on a hot summer day. It's an American book. Hungry horsefly on a hot summer day. If you take the time to talk with them, they will leave you frustrated and bewildered. They flip through their Bibles with amazing speed, quoting chapter and verse to prove that Jesus is just an angel, that he died on an upright stake instead of on the cross, that accepting a blood transfusion is as sinful as adultery, and that the Watchtower Society in Brooklyn, New York, is God's modern-day prophet, his channel of communication. How easy it is to think of Jehovah's Witnesses as evil incarnate and to drive them from the doorstep with a harsh rebuke. Occasionally, this is just what happens. My wife, Penny, who was raised at JW, once called with a young trainee at the door of a man who identified himself as a Christian. As soon as he discovered who they were, he ordered them off his property, shouting, "Deceivers and liars!" at the top of his voice and loudly condemning them to hell. She obviously came around my house as well. Penny used the episode to instruct her protege on what church members are really like. And that is sadly true in both directions, that's a fair stereotype perhaps of Jehovah's Witness, but perhaps also a fair stereotype in some form or other of the rejection that we give them when they come around our doors. And maybe tonight will help a bit. Anyone got any particular experiences themselves that they want to share about speaking with Jehovah's Witnesses? Sure. Yeah. This is not to say this is a badge of honor, but who has actually sat down and spoken to a practicing Jehovah's Witness for longer than half an hour? Quite a few of you. Not enough of you, though. it's a hard challenge for reasons that we'll think about a bit later on. There are all kinds of reasons why we hesitate, but fundamentally, I know Stephen, in chatting with him this week, would really like to underline this, that they need the gospel. They're very close to the gospel. We want to love them by sharing the gospel with them. So we've got to find ways to do that that doesn't frustrate and alienate them or us, that is safe and reasonable, but that brings honor to Christ and shows love. Bit of history. I'll do this fairly quickly because you probably know it all already. Historically, the Watchtower Society and the International Bible Students Association was founded by Charles Taze Russell in various dates in the 1880s. Sometimes the Bible Students Association, I think formerly the name in America was the International Bible Students Association. So he founded these various things. He was influenced by a group called Millerites, who kind of founded or really gave teaching that led to Seventh-day Adventist kind of teaching. Charles Taze Russell had very friendly links with Freemasons and Freemasonry. There are some who say he definitely was a Freemason because there's some symbology on various of his books that's very similar to Freemasonry symbology. There are others who argue that he wasn't actually a Freemason, but he was very friendly towards Freemasons. He says in a talk that I saw a transcript of that he said, they give me certain handshakes and I respond with similar handshakes, but I'm not a Mason. That's what he said, something like that. So I don't know what to make of all that. But it kind of chimes with some of the things he thought and did, and the whole kind of the way the organization was structured. So maybe he was influenced by both the Millerites and the Freemasons. Continuing in its history, it was reorganized and actually renamed the Jehovah's Witnesses by this gentleman, Joseph Franklin Rutherford. This is all in the United States, in the 1920s. And in particular, the practice of house-to-house preaching was introduced. So Charles Russell had been the leader. This guy, Joseph Franklin Rutherford, who I think was a legal advisor or something, This was a massive reorganization, a very significant reorganization that happened. There was actually lots of bad fallout. Lots of people left as a consequence of his reorganization. But it pretty much put the stamp on the organization that we have today. Continuing on the history, I don't have a clue whether this is entirely correct, but 200 million followers, maybe 200 countries in which... I meant 20 million in 200 countries. Thank you very much. This is more certain. The governing body is in Brooklyn, which sounds so urban and, you know, out there. Brooklyn, New York. Possibly seven elders, although Stephen thought there were 12. But again, kind of matched various things on the internet. Because it's so secretive, I'm not sure it's entirely clear how many there are. But there are a number of elders, the governing body is very significant in controlling the whole worldwide organization. And this governing body are considered the faithful and discreet slave in the parable in Matthew 24. I think there was a period in the history where it was broader than that, that more witnesses could have been called the faithful and discreet slave, but now it's just this very small group of elders who are fulfilling this parable in Matthew 24. So they're really vested with the unassailable authority. They have their own Bible translation. You probably know this, but it's a New World Translation. It's recently been updated in the last few years. And they produce many tracts. They're kind of distinctive by their sort of the colour and the sort of style of them. There's something sort of, I wouldn't say dated, but there's something distinctive about their literature, generally speaking. You can kind of spot it. There's a sort of colouring style to them, yeah. But they produce loads of tracts, lots and lots of tracts. And there are the guys down in Haywards Heath who have a little track stand that you can see if you want to know what the tracks look like. And of course, they produce the Watchtower magazine, which is all kind of centrally controlled. There'll be a chance to have a discussion in just a moment. What they believe about God, this is really just a very high-level sample, so it's not everything, and there's lots of intricacies we could get into. But they believe Jehovah, and pronouncing that way, is a very significant name, the name for God, and that's the name that should be used. They believe that Jesus and the Holy Spirit are not God, and in the case of the Holy Spirit, he doesn't even exist as a person. They believe that Jesus, in fact, is the Archangel Michael, the first of God's creation. Did you guys know that? Somebody say yes if you did. Okay, so many of you didn't, but a few of you said yes. That was a bit of a revelation to me, to be honest. You can trace through the text that refer to Michael and figure out whether you think that has any logic to it at all. But anyway, if Christ is divine at all, however you might use that word, it was a gift from the Father. I get sketchy from reading various articles, but Christ returned invisibly maybe 1874, but then some other stuff I read says he returned invisibly in 1914. So maybe that got changed over time, I'm not sure. Or whether he appeared in 1874 and then started kind of building the kingdom in 1914. But it's that kind of level of detail. Well, yes, yeah, and that's certainly true. There was various predictions, which I'll talk about later, but there is a reason about literature that says that Jesus appeared invisibly in 1914, but maybe that was after it happened, yeah. The worship of Jesus, from what I can work out, was outlawed in 1954. It wasn't entirely wrong to worship Jesus before then, from what I could work out. But again, it might be wrong. I think what you'll find, and Steve helped me with this, is that it's actually quite difficult to get information from primary sources, as in kind of lots of Jehovah's Witness teaching. It's quite well presented and fairly sketchy. There's loads and loads and loads of material from people who are kind of refuting the arguments. It's much harder to find stuff that's clear and sort of well argued, that's actually explaining the whole kind of theology. Worship of Jesus outlawed. Would that still be the case? You're not supposed to worship Jesus? Yeah. And they're... Go on. And there was only a spiritual resurrection of Jesus, and he kind of just sort of hijacked various bodily forms to appear. And that the Holy Spirit is a force, so not even a person, so let alone whether he's divine or not. He's just a force, like, you know, lightning or fire or something. So just a force. Okay, here's a little groupy thing to do for a few minutes. Just off the top of your head, using any scripture that comes to mind, how would you argue for the Trinity? Here's a fundamental belief that we say, yeah, we believe in the Trinity. God the Father is God. God the Son is God. God the Spirit is God. How would you argue for it? Just tell the story, because that's really easy. You don't have to argue for anything. Just tell the story of how you became a kind of gospel-believing Christian, as opposed to Jehovah's Witness.
Well, that's actually quite easy.
Hold that one up.
That's quite easy. It was one of our three-day conventions, and I became ill. So because it was a convention time, it was like, what do you do? Everyone else is going to go off, and they're going to get all their spiritual encouragement and everything else. What do you do? So what I decided to do was I'd look into Jesus, and I'd look into all the points in the Old Testament where he's prophesied about, and then I'd reference it to the New Testament and see what actually happened. And as I was going through it all, it suddenly started to dawn on me that the character of Jesus that I understood was incorrect. So I said to Claire, okay, it doesn't quite match up. So we bought ourselves a Bible. I actually brought it in today, 4 translations into one. And we started to cross-reference the 4 translations and the New World Translation, and we couldn't marry it up. And then we actually started to read the Bible, and nothing matched up. And we all of a sudden had to go, excuse me, this doesn't work. And we had lots of meetings, always with 3 people, because 3 is the magic number. And, within a very short amount of time, we disassociated ourselves with Jehovah's Witnesses, because we just could no longer believe what they were telling us.
So did you disassociate, or did they disassociate you?
No, we disassociated ourselves. Right. We sent a letter to the Watchtower Society saying we no longer wish to be part of the society.
Okay. So they would now... just to be crude about it, they would now consider that you are no longer part of either the little or the big flock.
No. We are not to be trusted or touched. They wouldn't even talk to us unless there was a business reason to talk to us. For instance, if I was sending my window cleaning around, they would bite my arm off for it. But they wouldn't give me the time or day, other than every 2 years... someone has to come along and say, are you sure you don't want to be a Jehovah's Witness anymore? I go, yep. And then they go away for 2 years.
Interesting. I've got some other points I can make, but I just thought, because you're here,
yeah.
In simple terms, you're here. I suppose you kind of answered it, but in thinking about how we talk to Jehovah's Witness friends or people on the door, what would you have found most persuasive? You obviously found reading the Bible most persuasive, but how would you imagine being helped if you hadn't have got ill? And kind of done it in that way. What might have helped you? Obviously, in the end, it's God's Holy Spirit that works. But
yeah.
But what, in, you know, what means is God likely to use, do you think?
Okay, well, first things first is you have to remember that people are in Jehovah's Witnesses not because they want to be antichrists, because they really want to ruin your Sunday lunch, anything like that. They actually want to find God. They've just fallen into a trap. And it's a very easy trap, because your actual salvation is free. You know, my salvation, your salvation, all of your salvations, they're absolutely free. It's a free gift. And that's mind-blowing. So you'll get an organization coming along and saying, here's some literature, we'll explain to you what the Bible's all about, and you can work for your salvation. You can have a sequence of rules for your life that you can run to, that you can do, you can expect persecution for, because people won't understand why you're all of a sudden doing this, and you do feel like you're being persecuted because your friends stop talking to you. People who say they are Christians will slam the door on you. And all these sorts of bits and pieces. I wish that someone had turned around to me and said, you're not a Christian. Why am I not a Christian? Well, you're not a Christian because you're working for your salvation. Well, of course, you've got the fruits of the Spirit that you need to bring in. If someone had opened up their Bible and said, the fruits of the Spirit are kindness, loving, all the rest of it. If someone had talked to me about how Paul says that salvation is completely free, you know, there are people in your church that are trying to get you, or the first century church, that are trying to put all of these Jewish regulations on you. But that's not the case. It's a free thing. I'd never heard that as a Jehovah's Witness.
That's really interesting. You guys find this, I find it really fascinating, because our emphasis, if we think about it at all, is probably more on the sort of doctrinal issues at the level of the Trinity, not so much talking about grace. I know Claudia mentioned about grace and works, but yeah. Did you want to say something?
Just to pick up on that. Yeah. So where I pursued the grace and salvation line, a lot of God trying to do it, lots of New Testament texts that teach that. The comeback I've had has been, that's only for the 144,000.
Yeah, but Paul, that they'll, you know about Paul. You know that Paul was there to get all the congregations. Most of Jehovah's Witnesses' teachings are in the Old Testament. Very little of it is in the New Testament. So you can point out that Paul went and created all these congregations. And, for instance, Romans, it talks about how Christians needed to hear the gospel, of which you can say that the gospel, the actual preaching, was that it's a free salvation. So it's just getting them to think about how it's not earned. It's a free thing.
Were you taught that much of the New Testament didn't apply to you, but only applied to them?
No.
That's the line that I've been between back to me.
See.
So if you refer to, say, Ephesians chapter 2 about salvation by grace and that's
No, but then there's this marvellous thing called New Light, which happens every couple of years when they have to rewrite the things because people are falling away because they sort of don't get it. And they'll come out with New Light trademarked. And they'll change the teachings, withdraw all the old books, and you'll get new books that will explain it in a slightly different way. It's putting in the mustard seed, just that little bit that God can work on, to make you think, to make you read the Bible, because a witness won't read the Bible. They'll say they do, and they can whiz through it, left, right, and centre, to all the bits that they've been pre-taught, but they actually just read literature.
So in your Bible study training, which presumably you did a lot of,
mm-hmm.
You didn't kind of say, okay, we're going to study the book of Matthew this term or...
No. Every 4 months, there'd be a new book or a new tract come out, and you'd study the new book or the new tract, and you'd learn everything you possibly could about the new teaching, but you wouldn't actually learn from the Bible, which is actually what attracted me back here.
Right. And were you encouraged to read the Bible at all yourself? Like,
oh, no. No, that's too dangerous.
So you're not to read the Bible on your own?
No.
Really?
Really.
That's interesting. I mean, that would be a good thing to encourage a Jehovah's Witness to do, to read the Bible. But maybe they would just say, that would just be an immediate no, perhaps.
Well, the problem is they would tell you that they're a Bible student, that they actually do read the Bible. The only tragedy is that they are told that they read the Bible, and you feel that you read the Bible, because every meeting, you're going backwards and forwards, you're taking notes, but you're always going from a book.
That's really interesting. And it's much more interesting than listening to me, isn't it?
Does that mean that it might be a helpful thing to say, try and get into just reading through, say, a gospel?
Yeah.
Without arguing too much?
Yeah.
So that they actually read it.
Share a passage. The more that you don't come across as hostile, the more you'll throw a witness off, because we're told to expect hostility. And in fact, when you're... I mean, we did it, for instance, because we thought that it was the best thing to do. We went into a Christian school because we wanted our kids to have Christian values. But the hostility in the playground, the hostility for some of the things that you do because you think you're doing it right, comes across and you think, that's the hostility they're talking about. You know, when people come along to you and they sort of say, well, I don't understand what you're doing, you're kind of already thinking to yourself, I'm in the right place. Do you know, that's fantastic. When you knock on the door and someone turns around to you and says, I'm a Christian. Slam. Oh, okay. You walk away. You're getting exactly what they've told you you're going to expect. You're told to take all of your friends and cut links because of this hostility. If none of the people that a witness had cut the links, if they kept being friends, if they allowed them to talk a load of mumbo-jumbo to them and sort of thought, I'll eventually get them, I don't think there'd be a witness in the whole of Haverty.
Sue?
At one time, I invited
you to
It would have been rehearsed. It would have been completely rehearsed. Basically, if you talk to a witness on the doors, 5 minutes, half an hour, you're in a Bible study. You get brownie points for Bible studies. You love Bible studies. You get an automatic hour, no matter how much, if you start interacting, because it's a minimum of an hour a week that you do. You know, it has to be quantified.
Fantastic. They weren't quite ready for you, Sue.
Yeah.
But you didn't earn an hour with us doing that, whereas they did.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Yeah. But that would have been rehearsed. you'd have if people invited them in for a constant thing. You'd be rehearsing the encounter. You'd be rehearsing chapters of the Bible and what to say. It wouldn't actually be taken in.
And there were actually two of them. They were,
yep.
Sort of an elder, an elder
That's how it works. It would always be, especially if you're being invited into someone's house, it will be a very experienced witness with a...
I'll just say this because while you're here, which I think is true, that in your experience there was this very strong hierarchy. There's local elders. What are they called?
There's three, if you like, chief elders. They run the congregation, and then you've got ordinary elders who will do things like pass out literature, make sure that people are okay, people are attending. Then you've got ministerial servants, they'll do things like sweeping up, hoovering, and then you've just got the general population.
And just to repeat what you said already, emphasis on what you do from the door-to-door visiting. You mentioned about wearing a Sunday best was part of the sort of...
Yeah, because you're obviously not supposed to be part of the world. So part of that was to make sure that you're wearing a suit, you're being very businesslike on his behalf. So you wouldn't wear this.
I read somewhere that for a while wine-rimmed glasses were banned. Maybe that was just a myth. But well, could you imagine that being possible?
Yeah, beards are on and off in favour. Vegetarianism, on and off in favour. Smoking was completely cut out. Alcoholism, here nor there. But they'll never cut out football.
Interesting, even though it's American.
The theory goes that if they did stop football, they wouldn't have anyone come to the congregation.
All right. Okay. And I mentioned there in terms of the culture that the disfellowshipping and shunning. Yes?
Why did you become a
witness? My wife's family were Jehovah's Witnesses. And every 2 years, you'll get someone come along. Whether you've disfellowshipped, whether you've fallen away, or whether or not you've actually disassociated yourself, you'll get someone check up on you.
Your wife was a dissociated.
She'd just fallen away. Her parents were Jehovah's Witnesses, and they just came along one day, sat down, which is quite a fairly regular occurrence, and they had a book and they explained things and went through things, and basically we just thought, well, okay, well, we'll listen. And that's how, because they had a book, they had an explanation, and to be honest with you, it's very easy to believe you can do things for him rather than it being free. And now I look at it as, how stupid was I? But it's very convincing. It's a mixture of truth and untruth. There's just enough truth there so your background knowledge of the Bible, things that you've heard, things that you've picked up, is there. And there's enough to kind of indoctrinate you. And they keep you busy. It's three meetings a week, all of which you attend. The Bible study, you'd have a certain amount of the book to go through, and you'd be expected to answer up and make comment and bits and pieces. So it's almost like having a second job, which is why when they come to your door, they're so well rehearsed, because they've already gone through the scenarios. It'd be on the state like this. You'd have door frames, and it would be... Hello, I've got the copy of the book. There'd be conversations. You'd know how to... Yeah. You'd know how to deal with most of the situations.
Yeah. Brilliant. Sue. Segregated, isn't it, between men and women?
No, that was my parents with exclusives. You can go halfway through. In fact, there'll be like the public meeting, which is now along, and then the private meeting, which is now along. So it's very possible that at the moment, if they're allowing her to go halfway through the meeting, they're not sure. Because you get marking. People that you keep your beady eye on.
So, is she only hearing half of their doctrine?
You'll only ever hear half of the doctrine to start off with anyway. As you go through the different bits, you get a new book with a different colour. And you'll get new light. And you'll understand more of what it means to be a Jehovah's Witness.
So they don't preach from the Bible?
They say they do, they don't. They preach in books and magazines. And your friend, the best thing you can do for her, I'm presuming for her, is to be there for her. And to keep sort of, when she's talking to you about all these bits and pieces, you know, and she will sort of say, I can work for my salvation. It's then when you can say that. Fruits that it's talking about. It's a personality change, not something you can earn. You know, and just keep going at it.
Well, take a break from you. That was really appreciated. Thank you.